The book of Revelation. This morning we are continuing our study in the 11th chapter. Last Sunday night we looked at verses 1 through 4. However, I want us to look this morning at these verses again very briefly with this main thought in mind, the two witnesses. The two witnesses. I told you last Sunday evening what I didn't know about the two witnesses. And the main fact that I revealed to you about my ignorance is that I don't know who they are. They are two people who live on the earth during the time of the 7-year tribulation period, evidently, and they are people who preach or testify or prophesy to the entire world for a period of 3.5 years. And they are literal men who literally live in the literal city of Jerusalem, at least for a period of time, and they have a worldwide prophetic ministry. Let's look at them. In verse 3, the Bible tells us that they have 3.5 years of witnessing. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Not only is their message one of repentance, not only do they occupy the office of a prophet, but they wear the clothing of a prophet, which is sackcloth. They will prophesy. They will speak forth in declaration. They will warn and exhort as directed by the Holy Spirit of God, wearing sackcloth for a period of 3.5 years, when they will give the message of God to these people. Their identity, they are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of earth. Jeremiah 11:16 speaks of Israel being called a green olive tree. The book of Romans speaks of the nation of Israel being an olive tree and the Gentiles being grafted into that branch. Zechariah speaks of the two olive trees that are on either side of the candlestick. He does not speak of two candlesticks. In the book of Revelation, where we have studied before in the first few chapters, we understand that the candlestick evidently is the church, is the holder of the 7 churches of Asia. As the Lord walks among them. And all of this is to say that there are symbols of green olive trees and symbols of candlesticks, but these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Perhaps this simply says that they are not antagonistic. You know, we have to understand that the nation of Israel as a nation plays an important part in the end time events, and that the church also plays an important part in the end time events. So perhaps these two, the olive trees, the candlestick, simply imply and symbolize the fact that these two witnesses are not Jewish, they're not Gentile, they're not Old Testament, they're not New Testament. They have one thing in mind and one purpose in being here on this earth, and that is to give the earth in its death throes a message from Almighty God. They are protected by something so spectacular that it defies human credibility. The Bible tells us if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds or issues out of their mouths and devours, which literally means to swallow up and total destroy their enemies or those people who are their adversaries. And if any man will hurt them, that is, any person approaches them to harm them, then that person is killed in that manner. And the Bible states he must, which literally means there is no way around it. It has to happen in the same manner or in the manner of being completely swallowed up and devoured and destroyed in the fire that proceeds or issues out of their mouth. Again, I said it seems to be an incredible, unbelievable circumstance, but these two men have that power given to them by Almighty God. They have additional power. Not only can they protect themselves from any enemy, from any person who would do them harm, they also have power to shut heaven. That is, they can keep it from raining, that it rain not in the days of their prosperity. They can keep it from raining for 3.5 years. I don't think that means that they keep it from raining at all. It just means that at their will, they can shut down any rain whatsoever. And the Bible tells us they have power over waters to turn them to blood. What these men possess is all of the potable water upon the earth, and all of the water can be controlled by them. Now you think of that. All of the drinking water in the world can be controlled by these two men. All of the water in storage, they can make unfit to drink by turning it into a blood. They can keep it from raining. They have that power. And they have power to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now think of the earth caught in the throes of plague, like feverish illness. Men and women lying in bed by the hundreds and by the thousands, running high temperatures, and there's no water, because these men can go and by their very power pollute any existing water and keep it from raining. I don't think I've ever seen God give two men such power as I've read the Bible. I've never known God to give two men such extraordinary power. Not only power, spiritually power to preach, but literally power to protect themselves from anyone who would do them harm. Now, in verse 7, the Bible tells us of their death. And when they shall have finished their testimony, no one can hurt these two until their work is done. The word finished means to complete. The word testimony means to bear witness. They are going to live until they have completed bearing witness to the truth that God has placed in their heart to preach and teach. But then the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and shall kill them. Now in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, you'll notice that the creatures that come up out of the bottomless pit in verse 11 had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So we have seen that Satan himself comes up out of the bottomless pit. But now look at Revelation 13 and 4. We're going ahead just a little bit, because I want you to see this. And they, that is the inhabitants of the earth, worship the dragon, which evidently is Satan, which gave power unto the beast, which is evidently the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, now here's the the statement they were making. Who is like unto the beast? Now notice, who is able to make war with him? I think that this beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit is able to slay these men, and in so doing, they gain the gratitude and the admiration of all the world. Notice, who is able to make war with him? The world, with all of its power, could not stop the witnesses for 3.5 years. But a beast ascends up out of the bottomless pit, and he is able to make war with these men, and he is able to slay them. He will overcome them, and he will kill them. This word beast, strangely enough, means a savage beast of prey. And that's really what the Antichrist will eventually be. He ascends, he mounts up out of the pit and makes war. He goes to battle with these people and overcomes, which means to be victorious. The same word that's translated overcomer. As far as our circumstances are concerned, and the word kill literally means to slay, to put to death. Now this seems to be the end of these men. They have been slain, they have been put to death, they have been disposed of. And when this occurs, when this beast makes war with them and overcomes them and slays them, then the Bible tells us that their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So we don't have any doubt about where these men have finally come and finished the end of their prophetic utterance. It is the city of Jerusalem and their dead bodies. That means that which is fallen, they have been slain, and now their bodies are lying in the street. And this word that's translated street literally means the wide street, the broad street. So evidently there is an international city at Jerusalem where people of all religions go, Mohammedan, Jewish, and Christian, and there are a great many people there, hundreds of people there. There are wide streets and avenues, and in the wide street, the principal street of the city, evidently that's where the beast slays them, overcomes them, and their dead bodies are left in the street. It is Jerusalem, which is called Sodom, which means wickedness. Don't get the idea that just because Israel is going to be a nation here on earth and because Jerusalem is going to be the focal point of history, that it's going to be a godly city. It's going to be, as this writer states, Sodom. It'll be a very wicked city. And spiritually is called Egypt, which has in it the idea of bondage. And it's that city where also our Lord was crucified. Now, and they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they of the peoples, and this is a literal translation, which literally means some of the people, and from among the people and among the tribes and among the tongues and nations do men look upon. These men are so hated. They have become the object of so much worldwide anger and hate because of what they say. They preach They're prophets. They're like Jonah in Nineveh. They're like John the Baptist in the wilderness. They're like Jesus in the temple. They're like Paul at Athens and Peter at the Gate Beautiful. And John among his people. And all the men of God who've preached and prophesied, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and like Noah before the flood, they have preached the truth of God. And the world hates them not only for their message, but because of the physical suffering they have brought to the earth. The world hates them as they have never hated anyone other than our Lord Jesus Christ. They detest and they're angered. And when this beast slays them in the wide street, their bodies are left there for 3.5 days. And a worldwide holiday is declared. Notice in verse 10, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another." While the bodies of these two people lie in the wide street, slain by this beast who comes up out of the pit, the world rejoices. And you'll notice that it is they that dwell upon the earth, which gives the impression that it is a worldwide circumstance. I rather suspect that this is the most televised event that's ever occurred on the earth. Everyone can see it. And it's Christmas all of a sudden. And it's sort of unique because they rejoice, which means to be delighted, to be glad. They're literally filled with gladness. They rejoice and make merry, which means to cause to rejoice. Not only does a person rejoice in his own soul and heart and mind, but he creates circumstances that cause other people to rejoice. It's sort of like people at a party who are drinking and they're going to other people and saying, "You drink." They not only drink themselves, but they say, "Live it up. Let yourself go. Have a good time." That kind of encouragement. So these people rejoice and they make merry all around the world and send gifts. And this, it's not just simply a gift, any kind of gift, from the viewpoint of a gift from one person to another. It has in it the idea of an honorary gift. That is, a gift in honor of someone. And I rather suspect that the world exchanges gifts. And as each gift is given, it is given to honor the beast who has slain, who made war and slew the prophets. Why has the world so suddenly become filled with rejoicing and merrymaking and the exchanging of gifts? Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They're so pleased and filled with rejoicing that these two prophets are dead. Why? Because these two prophets tormented them. And this is strange. This word is not used many times in the Bible. And it's translated from a word, bosanos. And a bosanos was a whetstone. A stone that was used to sharpen instruments or to find out the grade of gold or silver. Now think about that for a minute. These two prophets were like a grindstone, if you please, to the world. And indeed they were they not? Because this grindstone was to put to the test. You'd rub a piece of gold across this whetstone or this grindstone, and then you'd look at the amount of it that was left, and then you would know the softness or the hardness of the metal. When you raked it across the stone, if there was a lot of metal left, you knew that this metal was soft, not durable at all. Would even give you some indication as to the carats of gold. Or if it was steel and you dragged it across it and it actually cut the stone and hardly removed any of the steel, then you knew the steel was sturdy, strong material. So these two prophets are the testing stone to all the world. For 3.5 years they grind the world on the prophetic utterances of the truth of God. And the world says, that's torment. It's torment to be exposed to this continual preaching, to be exposed to continual condemnation and urgings to repentance, to continually be called on to cry out to God, to be night and day for 3.5 years exposed continually to two men that we can't shut up, who preach all the time. How degrading and galling if we send someone to capture them. The men we send simply melt away. They're devoured. Anyone who approaches them are instantly annihilated, caught up and swallowed down, devoured. And when they come into our area, if we blaspheme God, they turn our water to blood and then they shut up the heavens and it doesn't rain. They plague us with fever and our children's tongues are parched and swollen in the mouths, all because these people have come to tell us about Jehovah God. Oh, how we hate these people. What a torment these men are to us, to our way of life, to our lifestyle, to the wealth we possess. What good is wealth if you can't even buy a drink of water? What good is wealth if you cannot cure yourself from the plague? What good is power if all the world can't kill two men? What has this thing come to? Oh, they tormented the world for 3.5 years. Untouchable. But then the beast. Oh, thank God for the beast. Let their bodies lie in the street. Don't move them, not even. Don't put any material over them. Don't cover their faces. Leave them lying in the street. Congratulations. Make merry. Drink with me. Here's a gift in the name of the beast. Let us rejoice. For the witnesses are dead. And long live the beast. And then, after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet. The word entered means to come or to go into. The word stand literally means to stand up. And they were able to stand up because the Zoe's life of God, or literally life out of God, entered into them, and they stood up. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you who believe in and trust in Jesus Christ. If your body has been in the grave until it has decayed and rotted and nothing but remnants of bone are left, when the Spirit of life out of God enters into you, you will stand up. Like Lazarus stood up, and like the widow of Nain's only son stood up, and like every believer in Jesus Christ will do someday, when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It means stand up. Stand up. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered in unto them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. These people see a testimony that is undeniable. They've been tormented by these men for 3.5 years. They thought it was all over. Now these men stand up. Can you imagine the thoughts that must have raced through their mind? Why, if these men tormented us before this, if they could turn our water to blood, if they could seal heaven that it would not rain, if they could at their will any time produce a plague upon the inhabitants of this earth, here we have slain them. The beast has slain them. We have praised the beast for slaying them. We've rejoiced and we've been drinking and having a ball for 3.5 days. And all of a sudden they stand up. Can you imagine the great fear that shot through the entire world? A thunderbolt, a rolling wave of terror swept around the world. Why? These men have stood up. They're alive. What will happen to us? Great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now what are they going to do? Are they going back to the work of prophesying? Will they now double their efforts to preach and bring the world to repentance? Perhaps these two witnesses stood and looked about the city, filled with utter amazement and wondering, God, are you ready for us to start again? Is it time to renew our ministry? But the Bible tells us they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven on a cloud. Now notice, and their enemies beheld them. Enemies is a word that means hating one another. That is, the people who literally hated them. Beheld, which means to look upon and to gaze upon. And the word cloud means a particular cloud, not just any cloud. These men stood up after 3.5 days, after 3.5 years of just aggravating and tormenting the world by the message they preached and the things they did. And now here's a cloud. And a voice says, come up hither. Cloud comes, and they just walk up on, step on that cloud. And the Bible tells us they go up. And as they go up, the people who hate them look at them and gaze upon them. And then something happens that is rather extraordinary. And the same hour, that is the very same hour that these people left on a cloud, these two men, these two witnesses, there was a great earthquake. And a tenth part of the city fell. That literally means that now the shaking, the seismos that we've been studying about that's occurred in the universe, that's occurred on the earth a few times, now there is an earthquake in the city and one-tenth of the buildings of the city fall. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Now that's in the city of Jerusalem itself. 7,000. The word that's translated slain means to kill outright, and that gives the impression there must have been hundreds hurt, okay? But 7,000 killed outright, a tenth of the city falls, every tenth building crumbles to the ground, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, this word remnant means the ones left or the ones remaining, the rest. It is not the remnant of Romans 9:27. It is not the secret remnant that God speaks of in the Bible. So these are not the 144,000 Jews who see this and glorify God. It is these people who have done this to these men who've been rejoicing and making merry. They see this and they give glory to the God of heaven. And this word affrighted means in fear or terrified. What happened to the inhabitants of the city when this happened? They were literally terrified. And they started speaking good things about God. It's what we'd call scared religion. You say, what, things like that really don't exist. It surely means these people were saved. Let me show you something similar to this in the Bible. In Luke chapter 7, the Bible tells us that in a certain day that Jesus went to a city called Nain, and many of his people went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and had much people, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, or the casket, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now notice. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now look at verse 16. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited the people. You see, when people are frightened out of their natural senses, they get religion. And that's what happened to these people who were left living in the city of Jerusalem and perhaps around the world. They were affrighted. They were literally terrified. And in this terror, they spoke of glorifying God and of honoring God and giving glory to God, but you're going to see that this has happened from time to time, and it doesn't mean they were converted. It doesn't mean that they were saved. It means they were scared. And how many times have we seen people glorify God when they were threatened with terrifying circumstances? They have never cared how God... They've never cared about the goodness of God. They've never even stopped to thank God because he's good. They've never thought about Jesus in the garden. They've never thought about Jesus on the cross. All of this never moves them to mention the name of God. It is only when some circumstance happens and it terrifies them, then and then only do they think of God. And then only for the period of time that it takes for the terror to pass. And they go back to their old ways that they have practiced for their lifetime. Momentarily, these people are terrified. But they soon get over it because they've still got the beast. And he's going to make them think that he's going to bring to them prosperity and security that they have never known about. And he will. And they'll worship him as God. Let him sit in Jerusalem on a throne, and he'll declare that he's God. And then he'll turn on them like the beast of prey that he really is. It's good to be afraid of God. If you don't get over that fear the minute you get over the sickness that you think you have, you find a lump, you find a discolored place, you have that cough you can't get rid of, you have that hurting in your chest, you see some blood where there ought not to be blood, and you're terrified and you cry out, "Oh God, do I have cancer? Am I about to die? What's wrong with me? Oh dear God." And you go to the doctor and he says, "Well, you've got a little problem, some medication, we can take care of that." What do people do who turn to God under those circumstances? They go home and live as blasphemously as they've ever lived. Even a little harder, maybe, a little more set in their ways. If the goodness of God leads men to repentance, surely the fear of God would lead us to repentance. Don't get over your fear of God until you've placed your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and trusted in Him and believed in Him. Because it will happen again. And the next time, or the next time, sometime, your fears will be founded. Maybe it wasn't cancer this time. Maybe it was just a strained ligament or a benign tumor. Maybe your heart's just fine. You just had indigestion. So now you're over your fear. Well, let me tell you something. One day, something will kill you. Someday your fears will be founded, your suspicions confirmed, and your illness announced. Someday it'll be true.